Good morning. Good to see someone here this morning. A little bit cool out. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Give praise to God. Be with His people. You want to turn in your Bibles or your bulletins to the scripture that was read from Matthew chapter 16. We'll be looking at the text there, verses 21 through 27. The message is entitled "The Heart of the Matter." And I'm amazed when I hear about the heart, about the many, many, many gallons of blood that is pumped through your body every day as you sit wherever you are, riding in your car. It takes care of the problem without you thinking about it. And as you sit where you are right now, your heart is pumping large amounts of blood throughout your body. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to monitor it. You just accept what it does for you. And that is a good thing because it keeps you alive. And then in the matter of the spiritual life, there is also corollary, if I can use that term, in the idea of the heart based spiritually. The spirituality of a person is based upon the attitude and disposition and strength and health of their spiritual heart and life. A lot of times we don't recognize what our real problem is when we think about spiritual growth. I know in my life I'm nearsighted about my own problems, and I would imagine some of you might be as well. And sometimes we don't recognize what other people are seeing in us regarding our spiritual condition. One man went to see his doctor for advice about being cured of snoring. The doctor asked, "Does your snoring disturb your wife?" "My wife? Why, it disturbs the whole congregation." That's the type of thing that comes about when we have spiritual problems. Sometimes they're very obvious, people around us, and when we respond, we give some off-the-wall response that is really not addressing the problem. Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem, and as he is told by Peter, "No, that's not going to happen," Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. You don't have the spiritual heart of the matter in your own mind about what should take place and what's going to be a blessing for people." Sometimes we don't recognize the problems that arise. Have you ever walked into a place and see the great big beautiful bowl of apples just perfectly ripe? But boy, they look good. Sometimes they turn out to be wax. Other times they're real. You think, "I'd like to have one of those?" Well, they say that maybe out of that bowl of apples you're looking at, maybe at least one or two of them have worms in them. Now, I'm just hurt your apple interest for a few weeks, I'm sure. But you know how worms get into an apple? You know, the idea that many times we think, well, those apples were fine, and some worm came along, and some worm crawled inside that apple. But what happens is, when that blossom is on the tree, an insect will come along, and on a few of those blossoms, they'll lay eggs. And when the apple starts to grow, the egg is already in the seed. It's already in the area of growth. And so the worm itself is actually most often already inside the worm. So when you see the hole, it looks like there's been a worm in it, there's a good chance that worm was there from the beginning. You didn't just buy the apple. You bought the apple and the worm. When Jesus came into this world and he was looking upon the hearts of mankind, he didn't see a bunch of sin coming into hearts. He saw the sin was already there, in the hearts. So when we think about the heart of the matter, it's a wonderful thing God has blessed us with. There's so many ways we might attempt to describe it. I think about it as the greatest joy you feel, the part of you that is responding to the wonderful things of the world. The thing when you have a profound thought or learn something very new, the excitement you feel, I think that of the heart. There's so many ways to describe it, but we're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And our hearts need to be in good condition, and we need to have a proper following of the Lord if we're going to have healthy and good hearts for following and serving God. You know, Blaise Pascal was a famous theologian a few hundred years ago, and he said, the heart has its reasons that reason does not know. Now, if you believe that, you can easily accept that if Jesus is out to do you well and do you good, that the best thing about the Lord in your life is that He knows you in a way that can help you that you cannot do for yourself. You know, there's a philosophical difference in you as Christians who are Christians. You who are Christians and those who reject the Lord in their life at any real level. You recognize, hopefully, because the gospel is presented to you in humility, hopefully, that you are limited as we are limited Christians, and that we come to understand our heart is not capable of curing itself. When I have a heart problem or someone has a heart problem, they don't go stand in the mirror and go home. They go to a doctor and say, "Doc, what can you do?" And they'll open up that heart and they'll go in there and they'll do a bypass, or as some of our folks here know, they'll put in a pacemaker to deal with the deficiencies, to overcome problems in the heart. Jesus came to this world and He opened the eyes of those who would accept His light and showed us that He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to have our hearts cleansed and purified and to made whole. When we have treatment of our hearts, we're hoping that they will be made whole. There are many ways we can speak to God. Alexander Campbell said, "We speak to God in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. He speaks to us in nature, in His providence, in His word. Creation, universal nature, is indeed a voice, a still small voice, a whisper from God in the ear of reason, of the heart of man. The heavens said, the royal poet, declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night teacheth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world." And Campbell, in one section, went on to quote in a writing, "What grew in solemn silence all move round this dark terrestrial hall, that though no real voice nor sound amid the radiant orbs be found, in reason's ear they all rejoice and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine." Now, what kind of heart are you looking to have when you came to worship this morning? I'm not trying to make a sales pitch like you'll hear on TV, but I do agree that commercials have it right on one regard. They understand that the heart desires happiness. I think that out of all the things that people want, they may say they don't care, but they do. They'd like to be happy. The schools of thought, philosophy from the times of the Greeks, if you read what they said, was the desire to learn about being happy. The different ways people could find to be happy. Perfect and complete happiness was the aim and pursuit and the end of being for so many people. Well, it's not to be found in the way that man seeks to find it, according to the Scripture. It is to be found not in a rule. It is not to be found in even a set of commandments. It's not to be found in materialism. It is to be found in what the preaching of the gospel has always been and will always be according to God Himself. And that is the preaching of happiness for people and the end of all things of joy and happiness for people is to develop in your heart a right relationship with Jesus Christ. I used to think when I preached that, well, I want to come back around to that theme a lot because it's important, Jesus Christ. You know, every once in a while you want to sew up the end by bringing around Jesus Christ. But the more I preach, the more I recognize what the Word says is, what you are to preach is Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of the wisdom of the world, well, yeah, let's work on that and then recognize, but we've got to have Jesus Christ here too. Then we'll get happy. We can get all these things and have Jesus Christ too. Well, what you actually have spiritually is you either have Christ or you have nothing. And honestly, in my heart, and recognizing it from time to time, when Christ isn't first, I'm not happy. And that's just a secret. It's a secret to anything. It's the one I find in the Scripture. When I am not walking with Christ as I should, I just won't be happy. And I grant you there are things that come into our hearts and lives that make it difficult when Christ walks with us. But given the general tone of life, it's Christ that makes Christians happy. It is important to recognize for us that happiness has a companion. The heart will not be happy because happiness doesn't stand alone. It is the companion of holiness. It's been said that happiness is as to holiness as the shadow is to the body. When you're having Christ in your life and in your heart, as He called you to do, to take up your cross and to follow Him, you'll have happiness because you have holiness. And holiness is walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's holiness. When people say, I don't know what's happened to my Christian life, I can't be happy, I'm this and that, I wonder, are you walking with Christ and having holiness? Do you set aside Jesus Christ in your heart as God? And when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he was speaking the secret, if you want to call it the secret, of happiness. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Things come and go. In the scientific world, matter changes around in a form of energy and then back to matter. Wow! But that's it. And your bodies do the same. But your heart is the subject and focus of God Almighty. The greatest compliment one received in the Old Testament, I believe, was the statement about David when it says that he was a man after God's own... He was a man after God's own heart. And that's what we think of when we think of God. You ever heard somebody talk about that you think, I'd like to get to know them, or they're great people? They've got heart. They've got heart. People admire that. People want to be near that. People appreciate it. Why is that? Because it's near the source of life. It's the inspiration of God in this world to speak to our hearts, to encourage our hearts, to bring faith and joy and hope to our life, and to remind us that it's all been accomplished, no matter how long it took, in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus, in the beginning, is the Word was with God, the Word was God, and we've got a lot of words from God, from Genesis all the way down to the last gospel writer when we hear about Jesus. And more specifically, as time goes on, we see Jesus coming into focus and God dealing with the hearts of men. And down to this day, He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be sanctified. And He wants us to have truth. You can ask a lot of folks what it means to be a Christian, and you might get slightly different answers. It'll depend on the person you ask, and it'll depend on the state of that person's life. A lot of folks are at a stage where they believe belonging to a church means you're a Christian. There are some that believe just... Now, hear me out. Just because you're baptized, you're a Christian. That's not true. There is no magic act, program, or anything else that makes you a Christian. It is a simple matter. It may work its way out in obedience to commands, but it's always at its heart by faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to get up and get nervous now. What are you meaning about this or that or the other? No, I'm going to say what the Scripture says. You're saved by faith. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. You are saved by faith. And I'm not demeaning baptism. You can go all around the circle. But when I think about my life and relationship with the Lord, I think of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God to you and to me is Jesus Christ. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is one. That's not being negative, it's being scriptural. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things? And He'll say, I never knew you. So not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. And so the answer to what it means to be a Christian is maybe best described by those who aren't Christians at all. Back in Antioch, in the Scripture, it says that those believers at Antioch were called Christians. You remember? That's where they're first called Christians. So non-believers gave us our name. Non-believers gave us our name. And your name as a Christian means a Christ one. So when you think of what you call yourself, when I am a Christian, I am a Christ one. Sounds pretty simplistic and backwards to some minds, but that's what I am. I'm a Christ one. Now make it a little more personal. I'm one of Christ's. You are one of Christ's. This was not a flattering term given by those at Antioch. In fact, being a Christ one was considered by them to be an insult. you're Christ. But you know, when you're in love with someone, insults don't make any difference. And the folks at Antioch love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what heart's about. It's not embarrassed to say that it loves. That's what Christians are about. And whether the world would see it in us depends a lot upon what we understand about our own faith and about Jesus. Jesus showed us his love openly and declared it with words and deeds. He wasn't embarrassed by his love for us, nor ashamed of us. He said that we were his friends, and he loved us so much he died for us. And if people get squeamish or a little odd about what Christianity really means, maybe it's because they haven't fully embraced that what it means to be a Christian is to have a heart like God's, because we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, and we are Christ ones, Christians. That's what the word means. We are Christ ones, ones who would be like Jesus. So it isn't just going to church, although the Lord commends us and encourages and directs us to do that. It is not, quote, being a good person only, or, quote, even being a moral person. It is even more than these things. Real Christians are people who desire to live like and to walk with Jesus Christ. When we say certain things, we may not grasp the meaning of them as well. When you say, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, when you get your confession, some of you get up to be baptized, and you're asked, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you remember that? When you said those words, and someone asked you that, and you said, I do. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You made that declaration. Do you believe what you said you did? What you said you believed? So when we gather around to worship God, that commitment of our hearts needs to be strengthened, and we need to be reminded of our relationship with our Creator and our Redeemer. That's why we worship, be edified in faith, and recognizing this world is passing, but our God endures forever, and those who have put their trust in Him endure as well. Now, a lot of creeds have been written in the past. I believe in this, and I believe in that, and I believe in the words of the Lord, and creeds upside one side and down the other. But it's not necessarily all bad. Having a creed was a way of committing yourself to a loyalty. And when Peter gave us that first good creed, want a good creed? We say in Church of Christ we don't have any creeds. Well, I can say that's not necessarily fully true. I got a creed for you. Peter said it first. I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that creed. I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The one we honor in our presence today, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your heart and mine as believers, I had that creed that He is the Son of the living God. He is the Lord and Master of my heart and your heart. He is the Master of those lives who have given Him that place. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when you say the words, I believe thou art the Christ, we are saying something more than that. The word believe in the sense of the believer has historically involved credos. And if we say that word, it's just as proper to think we be love. I be love all that Christ is. Believing and being a beloved are almost synonymous. The things of God for the believer are beloved. So when we believe, we beloved. I believe you are a child of God. I love you as a child of God. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the Word of God, and I love the Word of God. All that God gives us to believe in, we are to learn to beloved it. And that's a purity that we can seek to know that brings spiritual health and faith in our life. Now, we all will suffer the temptation of life, and in a sense, you could call that spiritual heart disease. You know, in physical heart disease, some people get a lot of it, some don't get as much, but there's always seemingly a little bit, and for a lot of people, it's a real problem. In the Bible, the word heart is kind of a metaphor for the whole person. What a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. It's kind of an analogy for the whole person, but at the same time, it is an area that we can particularly seek out and find that goes beyond who we are. One of the things we should begin to do, whether we're believers or not, I believe most of you here today are, but one of the things we should begin to do is to make sure that we know how to locate our hearts. You know, I don't know how important it is for you to know that, but if I ask you where your heart is physically, what would you say? Of course, I was a little off in my earlier years. I used to go like this, thinking my heart was clear over here on my left side. What you see is my right. But they tell me that my heart is actually almost in the center, maybe slightly tilted, like this. Big deal, okay. Curiosity thing there. And that may come in handy one of these days when somebody wants to hit me in the chest and get my heart going again. Whether they do or not, well, probably won't make a whole lot of difference. But nonetheless, that's where it is, and it's important for my blood to be pumping. Spiritually speaking, I need to know where my heart is. I would say your pursuing of the Lord in worship, your reading of Scripture, your prayer time, your doing the things of God can help you keep in touch with your heart. One way you can find your heart is to do what Jesus said. Jesus said in this text, "If any man will come after me, there's a beginning." We locate our heart when we, not by saying, okay, I've got it now, but when we start following Jesus. You want to feel the things of God in your life? You want to know the love of God in your life? You want to feel close to God in your life? There's no magic pill. There's no secret formula. It's recognizing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and following Him. Following Him. Sometimes we forget the simplicity of what it means to be a Christian. Following Jesus. Desiring to know Him and experiencing the power of real Christianity as we live our lives and finding our heart for the Lord, discovering what God has called us to know that will make us tick. You've heard people talk about that? We're going to find out what makes Him tick. We're going to find out what makes Him tick. The secret for evangelism is that there's enough of Jesus that we have discovered and are following, and that when people find out what makes us tick, they find Jesus. That's a good thing, isn't it? So, think about your motives today. What makes you tick? Why are you here this morning? What makes you tick? If you're wondering what's going on in your life, think about what makes you tick. Are you here out of somebody else's expectation? Is that your main motivation? Are you here out of duty? Are you here just because you've always done it? Well, I've gone to church for years. No reason to quit now, Bill. Some might even think it's a place to have social connections only. Although social aspects are wonderful and it's great to love one another, that's a wonderful reason to love the church. But really, what makes us tick? And why the Lord Jesus sought out to be in His Father's house? Because He had love. He loved His Heavenly Father. And that may sound hard, and maybe some can't embrace such a concept, but it's really the only true valid reason to motivate us to serve the Lord. We live in a large place called a universe, and I've been studying a little bit about it. I'm on a kind of rabbit trail and probably wind it down this morning, but you know, I recognize I'll never understand much anything about it. I really don't know how smart you could be and get much of it. It's just too much. It's just too much. And infinity kind of always leaves me scratching my head, and I kind of walk away from it thinking, you know, that's an interesting concept, but I wish I'd not known about it, to tell you the truth. It just doesn't do me any good at all. But I come back to all of these questions, and the Scripture doesn't address these as my primary need. It comes back to the fact that I have heart trouble. I have heart trouble, and it's going to kill me. And not physically, because the Lord can deal with that easily, but spiritually. Spiritually, I have heart trouble. And if my spiritual heart gives out and I'm separated from the Lord eternally, that's real loss. We need to find our hearts, and quickly. We need to present them to the Lord for His mercy and grace. as we come after Him and respond to the call, we learn what makes God tick because we see what His heart is like and we appreciate and rejoice in His love. What's important in this world is not that we understand and have all knowledge, but that we come to know and can be said that we know and that He knows us, the one true and living God. And so we would do well to focus on our hearts this morning as we think about God's Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, come after Me, and that's what He meant. He called us to be His disciple, to be a Christ one. The psalmist said in Psalm 108, O God, my heart is fixed. He meant focused. I hope he also could say that his heart was repaired. We ought to recognize just how important it is where our heart is today. And they focus upon our heart in that it being repaired and called to be fixed upon the Lord and follow Him, it's a good thing because not only is it right with God and God has a relationship with us, but we can do what the philosophers and the unbelievers of the world keep harping on us to do. You know, I've heard it said, and when I was a child, I used to think, as a Christian, growing up in a Christian home, hearing this, and then I became a Christian, I would hear people say, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. And I think, well, hold it now. That's not always good. The Bible says a lot of things my heart didn't come up with. But now I understand that when my heart is fixed upon Christ and Christ has become my life and the heart of Jesus is in me, I can do that. I don't have to be looking over the shoulder of my spirit all the time because Christ in me, the hope of glory, is my heart. And if our life is hidden with Christ in God, we can follow our heart because we've understood to deny ourselves and to come after Him. And it gives direction and clarity to where we want to be and who we actually belong to. Paul tells us to count the old man dead, to live to Christ, to make no provision for the flesh, to deny ourselves, and to lift up the cross of Christ. We don't just take up that cross as followers of Jesus to have something nice to look at. We take up that cross so that we can lift it up. In so many ways, we can lift it up. You don't have to put a bumper sticker on your car, although I have no problem with that. There's so many ways you can lift up Christ. Sometimes it's as simple as zipping that lip is lifting up Christ. Sometimes it's opening that mouth. Myriads of ways we lift up Christ by ministry, by edification, by allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. And God will indeed work in this world if we have faith. Look at what God can do for us. Now, I'm not going to brag on this. Angel can get me. But Angel was in Sunday school class this morning. She was complimenting the spirit of people here at Chase Street. And all I can say is, I think she sees the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fixed in so many people's hearts because you've been called to live something out. God's doing the work in you, and He's fixing your heart and my heart. And through the days, as we remember His little words, shouldn't say little, but sometimes they come in small snippets is what I mean, phrases that God has said, and as we're doing things or something comes our way and we're reminded of God's Word, we're wondering which direction, recognize that's God's heart speaking to you, and that still small voice. Follow Me. Come after Me. Take up your cross. Don't live for the flesh. And have your heart renewed. If King David said to the Lord after all his difficulties of sin, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create within me a new spirit. Sometimes people go through very hard times and their spirits get low. But the Lord Jesus is there and He cares. And He wants to restore to us the joy of our salvation. Put Him in your heart. Take up the cross and follow Jesus, no matter what your circumstance. And know the peace and joy that Jesus desires to give to you, wherever you are. If you have some need in your heart this morning, bring a matter to the Lord, whatever it would be. If you're not a Christian, you want to make Him your Lord and the Savior by naming Him and making the good confession that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you'd like to be baptized into Christ and be raised in newness of life, confessing sin and making Him your Lord, all of these things you can do. Let's stand together as we sing, and you can respond to the invitation.